If the earthly sanctuary was intended to be a bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God, how are modern Christians to relate to that sanctuary in light of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from the Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on preparation for the end time. My conversation partners are again Matilda Fry and Brant Berglund from the University School of Theology. So, let's take that question. The earthly sanctuary was intended to be a bridge. Matilda, I think you mentioned this. You know, I've given you the sanctuary that I may dwell among you. But still, there was a sense of separation. You have the most holy, the holy, and then at least three levels of separation there. How are modern Christians supposed to relate to that sanctuary in light of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus? That's my question.
Well, the first thing is to see some continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the sanctuary forming somewhat of a theme. Jesus fulfills Malachi when he comes to the sanctuary, but the idea of sanctuary tends to grow, especially when we hit the book of Hebrews. Paul argues it somewhat in Galatians as well. You know, the earthly Jerusalem, where the sanctuary is, she's in slavery. It's Jerusalem above that's free, and that's where our heart and mind should be with Christ, who is now in a heavenly temple. So there is a sense of continuity, but there are also some senses of discontinuity between the Old and New Testament sanctuary. We see Christ at the most holy, or in the holy place, or the most holy place in Hebrews. The book is somewhat ambiguous about where he is. It's just the fact he's been inaugurated into a new temple. It doesn't try and make a case, Hebrews doesn't, about where Jesus is. He's in a sanctuary that's much more real now for us because it actually has value. It actually can cleanse the conscience, where the old sacrificial system couldn't do that. Mm-hmm. The new one has value for the new covenant, and we can talk more about the new covenant down the road as well.
Yeah, good.
I think it's also important to note that when we read about the inauguration or the installation of the sanctuary in the Old Testament, we have to understand how God comes into our world in the way human beings lived, for example, in the ancient times, mm-hmm. how God enters into that world in the way that humans understand.
And already understood, right? There were already temples.
Yes.
And in fact, one of the surprises, maybe a surprise, that when God gave the vision of, you know, the pattern in the mount, he showed them a picture of a sanctuary that was really quite similar to sanctuaries around them.
Yes.
In other words, if you want to know what a church looks like, you don't want to build it like a bar. So wherever this is a house of worship, and that may be very similar. Now, what went on in that house of worship was really quite different, but at least in some key aspects, they could be recognized as a place of worship.
The ancient Near Eastern context, culture, and world is very important to understand the story of the sanctuary in the Old Testament. Without that, it becomes a shell, and it does not have real meaning. But in the ancient world, where the gods come to live in temples, where the gods live on mountains, for example, that example that the Israelites will build is of high importance. The rituals that are part of that are all part of the big world that surrounds the Israelites, and yet there are parallelisms and there are differences between other people's sanctuaries and temples and the Israelite sanctuary and temple, and that is important to study and to understand, and then see the continuation of the concept and the meaning of that sanctuary in the fulfillment of Christ as the better way, according to Hebrews.
And there seems to be an interesting picture in the Old Testament of the temple containing the gods who for whom the temple is built. And yet when Solomon dedicates the temple in the second temple period, he dedicates the temple, he says, it's the first temple of in Israel, in Jerusalem, it's no longer the wandering temple. Solomon says, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this temple which my hands have built. So he recognizes that the temple is not a container for God. It is only a place where God puts his name and says, here's where you can come to know God, but it doesn't in any way constrict him. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be something the New Testament builds on, where Jesus is the king for the whole world. He's not just for Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to read a passage here, and again, this may be more of the picture of Jesus in the synoptics, as you have reminded us. It is a much more gentle picture than the one in the Gospel of John. But if you have in the synoptics, a Jesus who takes children in his arms, contrast with Sinai, where don't get too close. And then this amazing passage in 1 John 1, 1-4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So you have this picture where we actually see God. If you go to the Old Testament, what happens when you see God? You're scared to death. You know, Jacob, man, I've seen God. I'm still alive. See, this
Moses sees God, and everyone says, put a veil over your face. We don't even want to see the reflected glory.
Yeah. Or when they came down from, in Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel, and they ate and drank, but God did not lay his hands on them, as if the Bible writer knows what should have happened. We've seen God, but we're still alive. Okay. Now, given that situation, we come to the book of Hebrews, primarily chapters 7 to 10, at least to the focus of this particular lesson. It is a bold attempt to build a bridge between the distant God represented by the earthly sanctuary and the approachable God represented by Jesus. The author of Hebrews tackles this monumental task by using the earthly sanctuary as his primary teaching tool. Two observations about Hebrews' approach are crucial. Opening lines of the book stress the superlative nature of God's revelation through Jesus. Jesus is the better way. Now, that's a very interesting statement, because if you say Jesus is the better revelation, what does that say about all of God's other revelations?
Well, the opening line of Hebrews starts that way. In the past, God spoke to us through our forefathers, the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by one who is a son. That's better, a son rather than a prophet. Now,
sure.
But then Jesus isn't exactly a priest like they expect either, because while there's continuity, Jesus is not a priest like Aaron. Yeah. Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, which is supposed to be a better priesthood. And here, Matilda could probably say a lot more than me about the Old Testament allusions here.
Well, the other interesting aspect, I mean, you have that statement, and the point that I was wanting to make, and you've alluded to that, that if the revelation of God in Jesus is better, then that means all the rest of them are worse, if I could be using very blunt language. And then you ask the question, well, why did God not use the best revelation all the way along? Because of the effect of sin, God cannot move in immediately and simply make everything clear. You have to go one step at a time. Then the other aspect from the book of Hebrews, which is very interesting, in the earthly sanctuary, the holiest place was separated from the rest of the sanctuary by a curtain or veil. Hebrews tells us that it was Jesus who broke through that veil for us. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in that connection, I'd like to ask the question, what does 1 John 4:18 mean that perfect love casts out fear? And you got fear in a lot of places in the Bible, even in the New Testament.
I think one aspect of fear, especially in the Old Testament, is not only the human response in terms of this, the fear that I'm shaking and that I'm really afraid, but I think another part of the Hebrew word for fear is also this concept of you feel an awesomeness in the presence of God, which is not so much this fearful human way that I am not able to come to God, but more about God's greatness, which supersedes everything that I as a human being can imagine. And I think that is something that you can trace throughout the Bible, from the Old to the New Testament, into the book of Revelation. And it does not always have to be the emphasis on the aspect of being afraid.
And yet I grew up hearing that, oh, you know, we shouldn't ever be afraid of God. It only means healthy respect. And so maybe I hear the other side of that. And the Hebrew word, is it yirei, the Hebrew word for fear? It seems to include the sense of God's otherness. He's not like me exactly. While I may have originally been made in his image, there's a sense in which he's different. And we do fear and respect awesomeness when it's different.
Yeah. And there is also a sense where fear is a choice of God's methods. And I think of 1 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite passages I use all the time in class. If a student's not turning paper in on time, I come 1 Corinthians 4. What do you want me to do? Shall I come to you with stick or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And it's fascinating because about 70% of my students will say, no stick, Thompson. You know, I'll get my work in, see. But about 30% say, bring on the stick, Thompson. I need the stick, see.
But isn't there also a sense in which as we grow, when you're young, the stick has more immediate effect. But as you get older, you use reason and you use, you know, a gentle spirit and logic.
And next week, we will be talking about the law written on the heart where it becomes second nature. Yeah. You know, if that didn't happen, then we would have a host of university students waiting at College Avenue on their cell phones, asking their parents if they could cross the street. No, we expect a certain amount of maturity so that it becomes written on the heart. Yeah. I would like to raise one last question. We have just a few minutes here before time is up. As I think of the sanctuary, it seems to me that it has a motivational effect in both directions. If you are a sensitive person, not aware that you could be access to God, then you can go and Jesus is your mediator. If, in fact, you are a careless person, then you go to the sanctuary and it then becomes a symbol of judgment. So whatever your particular needs are, you can find those needs.
Met in the sanctuary.
Met in the sanctuary. I think that's a helpful way of preserving that. Now, next week, we'll be talking about the change of law. My conversation partners will begin to be Matilda and Brant. I want to thank Jared Miller, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.